We saw last time in Matthew chapter 1 that God gave to his son a human genealogy. And while we may in the past have been bored with who begat who, we found out last week it's pretty exciting that God was faithful to bring forth the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15 to destroy the Satan, the devil, and his works. And Christ was born of the Virgin Mary according to the lineage that God brought forth from him. In verse 16, it says, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly, or to divorce her secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Father, as we study the scriptures today and look into the life of this man, Joseph, often overlooked by many, we ask that you would teach us the principles and the truths that you would have us to know to be godly ourselves. Help us to be men and women and children who are righteous, like righteous Joseph, and who obeyed the word of God as he did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke record the birth accounts of Jesus Christ, and they're very interesting when you compare them. Luke writes as a Gentile doctor, and he was a doctor interested in birth. And I believe that he interviewed Mary and asked her all kinds of questions. How could this come to be? And so in the first two or three chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we have a great deal of detail about the background and birth of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Matthew is a man who is not a doctor. He was a Jewish man. And he seems to have written from the viewpoint of Joseph in these first few verses. How did this announcement of the birth of one to come from his betrothed bride, who was not yet his full wife, how was it to work out that she would be pregnant with a child whom he had not conceived? How would a Jewish man, a righteous man, look upon this? And so we have in these first few verses of the first chapter of Matthew, Joseph's point of view, how he was told by the angel what would happen. and how he responded. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today and perhaps next week as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, but he was fully human as well as fully divine, and he needed a human father. He needed an adoptive father to raise him in the nurture and discipline of God, his heavenly Father. What a great privilege it was given to Joseph to raise such a boy. All the joys that we have with our children without the spoiler of sin in them. Can you imagine? No terrible twos where they fall down on the floor and kick and scream. No traumatic threes where they try it again. No frustrating fours where they become smarter than you are. And all the joys of the teenage years without the trials of it. Without the testing of boundaries over and over again, just to see how things will stand up. Just to see if mom and dad really mean what they say or really know anything after all. All of the joys of raising a child. We know very little about Joseph in the Bible. He's mentioned in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 or 2. And never again, other than Jesus was called the son of Joseph later. But he never appears on the gospel pages again. After Jesus was 12 years old in Jerusalem in the temple as a child. And it makes me wonder what happened. That possibly Joseph even died when Jesus was a teenager or a young man before he began his ministry. For he's nowhere else in the gospel pages. Even our Lord knows something about tragedy and death, I think. But our Heavenly Father had a purpose in selecting Joseph. To teach him how to walk. To teach him how to talk. To take him down to the synagogue. And be an example as Joseph stood in the synagogue to read scriptures and to pray, like the other men did. To teach Jesus scripture, to help him to memorize them, to explain them to him, to play with him, to play games with him, to tease him. To teach him the carpenter's trade, which was probably in the home shop there, giving him a little piece of wood, showing him a tool here and there, till our Lord was trained to be a carpenter and evidently supported his mother and brothers and sisters after Joseph was gone. And we must understand that Jesus was fully human, and there are some characteristics that we see on the gospel pages that our Lord Jesus learned from his earthly father. He watched this man grow from childhood to adulthood, perhaps. And he learned some things about him. That's why we even see in the book of James, our Lord's brother, so much similarity in their vocabulary. This family affected the growing up of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man. And we need to realize that God selected this man, Joseph, to be his human adopted father, just as surely, boys and girls, as God selected your father to be your father. Whether God gave you your father as an example to follow or as an example to avoid their sins. Whether there are virtues that you need to learn from your father or sins that you learn from him to overcome. That God had a purpose. And you need to accept that and learn from it and grow as Jesus did, because Jesus was more perfect than his father. His father wasn't perfect at all. Jesus never sinned. But the Bible says he remained in subjection to him all his days. I believe there's some lessons as we study the life of Joseph. For fathers and husbands, a man who was a godly man, worthy to emulate, chosen by God the Father to be the Father, earthly Father of Christ the Son. And wives and children need to pray for these characteristics in your own husband and fathers. And you young women, I believe that you can see some things in the life of Joseph, things that you ought to be seeing in your future husband and praying for now that God would bring to you such a man. And you young men, Joseph is a man to imitate. There are three things that I see in this passage. We'll probably not get to all of them today about Joseph. He was a righteous man. He was a humble man. And he was a faithful man. All three of these characteristics are in this passage. And I'd like to begin today, the Lord willing, as far as we can, with Joseph as a righteous man. Look in verse 19 of our text this morning. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, in verse 19, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Betrothed to be married, she was found with child. And the scripture explains that since he was a righteous man, he did not want to disgrace her. He did not want to humiliate her in public. He wanted to choose the best route that would deal with the obvious immorality that Mary had entered into until he knew better, and yet to care for her reputation as best he could. Being a righteous man. Thankfully, the angel came and told him different. And he obeyed. But he was a righteous man. What does that mean in the scripture when someone is righteous? Well, we saw in Luke 18, verses 9 through 12, what it's not. A righteous man is not one who is like the Pharisee in the temple. He is not one who pretends to be righteous in himself. Who looks upon all his accomplishments. I fast, I tithe, I pray, I attend. Who looks upon others as lesser than he. At least I'm not like this person. Not like these swindlers, these liars, these adulterers. At least I'm righteous. Joseph was not like that. He did not understand righteousness that way. Nor was he like those in Luke 20 who were sent to Jesus, pretending to be righteous to trap him in an answer. They were consumed with controversial questions. They liked to talk about religion, but they were not sincere about it. They were like talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. They came to Jesus and they said, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or to the temple. And he took the coin up and answered them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. These people that asked the questions, the Bible says, pretended to be righteous. They just wanted to talk about things. They liked the stimulus of intellectual religion. But their heart was not right with God. Nor was Joseph like those in Hebrews 12:23. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. He was not perfect, and none of us will be perfect and without sin until we enter the heavenly kingdom and God completes the work that he's begun in us in the new birth. But Joseph was righteous. And he was righteous like the man in Luke 18:13-14 who had been accounted as righteous by God through faith. He was like the publican in the temple who understood his spiritual condition before God. The righteous Pharisee looked up to God like this and prayed. The publican could not even lift his eyes to heaven because he knew that he stood condemned before God. That if God judged him for his sins, there would be no hope. And he felt guilty for all of the anger and bitterness and unforgiving spirit and adulteries and cheating and stealing and everything that he'd done to people. He could not look upon God. And Jesus said, this man who has humbled himself went down from the temple justified, accepted as righteous before God. Paul said in Philippians 3 that he had a righteousness not from the law, but which comes from God on the basis of faith. Trusting in God to provide a righteousness that you don't have, that's the beginnings of a righteous man. A man who needs a Savior. Joseph didn't understand all about Christ. At this point, he didn't even understand that Mary was still a virgin bearing this child. But being a righteous man, one who himself knew he was a sinner and needed the mercy of God, and because of that, he showed mercy to her. That's what a righteous man does. He knows he needs a Savior, he never forgets it, and he shows it to those around him. Joseph was a righteous man. Is that your concept of righteousness? Do you men show mercy to your wife when she actually sins against you? Joseph was a righteous man. And he never forgot that he lived upon the grace of God, and he showed it to Mary. Joseph was also righteous, like Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. If you'll turn there with me, this word righteous is used to describe them. The parents of John the Baptist. Verse 6 of Luke 1 says, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth were actually righteous in their life as well as righteous by faith alone. That is, they sought to love God and keep His commandments. And the Bible says they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments. The rest of the Bible says they weren't perfect. They still dealt with sins daily, because all of us do. There are none righteous perfectly, no, not one. But when you looked at their lives, you could look at these two people and say, as far as I can tell, they are seeking to obey all of God's commandments, and I cannot find blame in them. Joseph was a man like that. He sought to be righteous, to love God and to keep His commandments. John Owen said, as long as we tolerate one sin in our lives, giving ourselves up to it, we will never progress any further in holiness. You see, the principle of rebellion in one sin tolerated and made peace with spills over into our whole attitude toward God and affects so many other areas. But the righteous man is a man who knows he needs a Savior, and having found one, gives his heart to loving that God and seeking to obey Him, not being satisfied with sin and rebellion and disobedience. Joseph was like that. In Luke 2, verse 25, he was like another man as well. Old Simeon, who was in the temple. Luke 2:25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That means the Messiah. He was looking for God's comfort, the one who would come and comfort Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, he was an old man, and so he knew the Messiah would be coming soon. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. You know what Simeon said to God? I have seen the Messiah. I can die a happy man. Take me, Lord. I'm ready to die. He was a righteous man. Righteous and devout, so was Joseph. He rested on the Messiah. And in verses 28 through 32, if all you understood of the life of Simeon was this, it would be that this is how to receive the Savior. Mary and Joseph brought him the babe. He took the babe into his arms and blessed him and said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thine word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's how we're to receive Jesus Christ. God has sent the Savior. We are to come and embrace him, to take him as our own, to take him into our arms and into our hearts. And Joseph was a man like that. He didn't understand everything yet, but what he knew he received. He was a righteous man. This is what a righteous man or woman is. And this is how the scriptures describe Joseph. He was not self-righteous and thought himself better than others. And therefore, he had the ability to show mercy instead of to hold grudges, to forgive instead of condemn, to love instead of hate, to show patience instead of anger. He was a righteous man. He was not self-righteous. He depended upon the Savior to come, and he sought to obey the will of God as best he knew how. He knew the scriptures. He sought to obey the scriptures. And that can be told from the fact that as soon as the angel came and revealed to him that the babe was of the Holy Spirit, he received Mary back as his wife. He protected her. And as the angel had commanded him to do, Joseph said to Mary, "We're going to call this baby Jesus." He obeyed the Lord. And he loved the son that God had given him as a Savior. The name Jesus means God will save. The Lord is salvation. And I have full confidence that when Joseph gave him that name, he understood its meaning. And that day depended upon his own adopted son to be his future Savior. I call you today to be like Joseph, to be a righteous man or woman, to depend wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to make you right with God, and then to give your heart and life to him in righteousness and obedience and love to this God, always remembering that you live upon the mercies of God and will never get away from that. Receive Jesus Christ. Believe in him, as Joseph did. Briefly, he was also a humble man. Secondly, I'd encourage you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. Joseph had made some plans for his life. He found this young woman named Mary, probably a teenage girl. That was the age they married in those days. He had visions of her being a perfect wife, of them having wonderful children, of going down to the synagogue to pray and to worship. Visions of a happy life, perhaps, in Nazareth as the children played on his lap and as he taught his children carpentry. But God had other plans. Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, and he had nothing to do with it. A tainted reputation for his bride. And then even when he found out that this was of the Holy Spirit, the angel also came and told him that he must flee to Egypt and uproot his family to protect his wife and his son from Herod's slaughter of the babies in Jerusalem. That Herod would command his army, his soldiers, to go out into Jerusalem and find all those babes 2 years and younger and kill them just to make sure he eradicated the Messiah to come. Joseph had to flee the land because of this. The emotional strain that came upon him suddenly, the financial distress of leaving the carpenter's trade and going down into Egypt, and a bride who was pregnant, not by him, and only a dream, a vision by the angel of God to tell him these things. God changed his plans. How do you react under pressure and under difficulty when God changes your plans? You'll notice something about Joseph in verses 18 through 20 of Matthew chapter 1. He did not grumble and complain against God and God's purpose. It says that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph in verse 18. In verse 19, after Joseph found out, not wanting to disgrace her, he desired to put her away secretly. He did not want to disgrace her. He considered these things that were revealed to him. But you don't find Joseph lashing out at Mary, saying, "Why did you do this? How could you do this? How could you humiliate me this way? Do you have no self-respect? What about your family that you've shamed? And this child that you will bring forth illegitimately?" We don't find any of that. It simply says, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, he chose to divorce her secretly according to the law, to preserve her reputation, her peace of mind as best he could. He was not in quick-tempered rebellion against life's inconveniences and God's providences. Joseph evidently was not depending wholly upon Mary to make him happy, or the circumstances of his life to make him happy, making idols of people and things. And when they don't work out like you want, hate them and God. He was a man who would trust God, a righteous man, who believed God had a purpose even in this young woman becoming pregnant, perhaps illegitimately, into his life. He was a humble man. Rather, we find him being a man who prayed and who thought through the purposes of God for his life. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the angel came and appeared and said, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you." He had no idea how long he would be in Egypt. It could have been the rest of his life. He would have had to leave family and friends and his business. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So what did Joseph do? Grumble, complain, argue, fuss? He arose, took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt. Joseph evidently understood what Moses said to the people of Israel after they'd come out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, eating food, drinking water that God had miraculously provided. And then they said, "You know, I really miss the onions and the garlics in Egypt. And we eat this plain, bland food." What Moses said, "You don't grumble against me. You grumble against God." A grumbling and complaining spirit that does not humble itself to God's will. Is this how you react, men, when your wife and children bring things into your life that are unexpected, difficult, and may be embarrassing to you? Joseph didn't. Do you see beyond your family's imperfections and trust the sovereignty of God and depend on Christ instead of them to make you happy, so that you're able to respond with love and patience to your wife and children. Oh, these are the greatest sins that a father and husband commits against his family. And it all begins with depending wholly on Christ alone, so that from a position of strength and faith, you can serve your family as you ought. Joseph was a man like that. I think that's pretty worth following. He had all of his soul's needs met in God and in that Messiah which was to come. And therefore he was free. Free to love, free to give, free to serve, free to obey the least of God's commandments immediately, as God had called him to. Well, we'll stop today and continue with Joseph's humility next week. But you need to remember one thing. If God planned Joseph's life in this much detail, so he has planned yours and mine. And we must trust him. God didn't explain everything to Joseph beforehand, but in time he did. And if you believe that God's plan is being accomplished in this universe, that he moved heaven and earth to bring forth this child to be born of a virgin, in spite of all the years of sin and death in the Old Testament till he was brought forth, and that he died upon the cross according to God's plan at the right time for the ungodly, that we might come before God, then we must trust that same God with every other detail of our lives. He has proven his love. We can trust him. He has shown it. We can depend upon him. We must be like Joseph. God has planned your life. It may not be what you planned, but you will never find peace about it till you come to the same Savior that Joseph first found in the womb of his virgin wife, and trust him. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Savior who has come. Believe that he is worthy to love, to follow, to submit to, and to obey. You'll be like Joseph. And God blessed Joseph, gave him many privileges, and now he sees things clearly, and so shall we one day. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Let us pray.